Good evening. It's good to be here again. I want to draw your attention to some of the things we studied last time we were with you. And do a little bit of reviewing before we go on. I forgot to change that one note on that. That is not Ephesians. That is I'm in the way. I was pushing it the wrong way. That is not Ephesians. That's supposed to be Colossians up there on the top. Sorry about that. I should have corrected it, but I didn't get around to it today. We're talking about Paul's pastoral concern the last time we were together last week. Some of the things that he was concerned about. We noticed that he was concerned that they might be united in love. The Colossian Christians would be united in love. He was concerned that they might be steadfast in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we want to go on into that second chapter again and look at some of the other things there, the warning against false teaching that Paul has. In chapter 2 of Colossians, verses 8 to 23. Let's read that this evening. Colossians chapter 2, and we'll begin with verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in food or in drink, or in respect of a feast day, or of the new moon, or of a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from whom all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ to the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are to perish for the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. These things have indeed a show of wisdom in all wisdom and humility, neglecting of the body, not in any honor, to the satisfying of the flesh. God had wrought his blessing upon the reading of his word this evening. Paul now goes into the warning against the false teachers. Brings out first of all in the first verse that we read this evening, the eighth verse, the danger that they faced. These false teachers that would rob them of all that is worthwhile. The word spoil here has the idea in the Greek of that which is to rob, to take away, that which rightly belongs to us. And this so often is what the false teachers try to do. They come in and take away that which rightly belongs to us. They spoil or rob us. And he goes on to speak of the philosophy. It's interesting, this is the only time this word philosophy is used in any of Paul's writings. It is used here. and it denotes the love and pursuit of wisdom. The gospel had deposed this as inadequate. There are those today who seek after worldly wisdom. You know, I don't find anywhere in Scripture where the Scriptures denounce knowledge. But what they denounce is the worldly wisdom, the use of that knowledge in a worldly atmosphere, in a worldly way. Then in that same verse, he goes on to speak of the tradition of men. Basically, in that day, it was the teaching of the rabbis, that which they had added to the Word of God, added to the commandments of God. And if you were to go back into some of the traditions that they taught, some of the things that they had, you would find that there were many of them that they had added to the Word of God, the commandments that they had. And certainly we find there's a lot of tradition today that men and women follow, the tradition of men. Goes on also to speak of rudiments of the world, some more fleshly regulations, such as the Stoics of that day follow. They had their own rules and regulations that they could do this and that, but they couldn't do other things. And Paul condemns this. And so often in our false teaching today, this is what enters in, the matter of the rudiments, the regulations that man puts on. All of this should line up with Christ, Paul says. Those of you who are builders know that when you start to build a building, there is one point, there is a plumb line that you put up, and everything in that building must meet that plumb line, must line up with that. Otherwise, the whole building is going to be off. And in our spiritual life, everything must line up with the Lord Jesus Christ, or we must throw it up. And so all that we believe, all that we follow, must line up with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes on to speak of the debt owed to Christ for his work on Calvary. And in verse 9, we have that wonderful verse speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ having the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him. The Godhead of Jesus Christ. Again, brought to us the ultimate standard, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are several things here that I would like to bring to your attention. First of all, we notice here his deity, the Godhead bodily. In other words, all that God is was in Christ, bodily. And then it goes on to speak of the amplitude of deity, meaning the spaciousness or the fullness, the largeness of deity. He speaks of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then he goes on to the absolute completeness of deity, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Not just part of it, but all of it. Someone has said not only the attributes, but the very essence of God himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe we also have something similar to that over in Philippians chapter 2. I believe it's around the fifth verse where it speaks of him being in the very form of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was God himself manifest in the flesh. Certainly it's wonderful to realize that in him dwells all the fullness of the attributes and powers of the Godhead. That word dwelleth means to be fixedly in a place. That which will not be moved, cannot be changed. And so in Christ is all the fullness of God dwelling. And the more you think of that, the more wonderful it seems to us to think that he who was God dwelt amongst man and died on a cross for your sin and for mine. Certainly a wonderful Savior. And then it goes on to speak of the fact that we are complete in him. I must watch that I don't go off my run beyond here where you are. We are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Complete in Him, verses 10 to 15. First of all, brings out the fact that we have died with Christ. And because we've died with Christ, the old nature no longer should have control over us, no longer should have dominion over us, because we are dead to the old nature. That doesn't mean that sometimes we wouldn't fall into sin, but we should consider, as over in Romans chapter 6, I think it's the 11th verse, Paul says, consider the old nature dead. Reckon it as being dead. Someone has very well said that the drunkard can never pass the bar without going in, except when he goes by in the coffin, and then he has no desire to go in. And you and I, as Christians, should have no desire for the things of the world, because we have died to the world. And this, Paul uses the illustration of circumcision, the cutting off of the flesh, putting it to death. Then he goes on to speak of, in verse 12, of baptism. We have been buried with Christ, pictured in baptism as we are lowered into the waters of baptism. It's a picture that we have died with the Lord Jesus Christ. When He died, I die. Therefore, I am dead to the world. But then also in those verses, in verses 12 and 13, Paul says that in baptism also we have a picture of the resurrection. We have been raised again unto a newness of life. As Christ died and was raised again, so in baptism we die and have buried and have been raised again unto a new life, having the new nature within. And therefore, we need to reckon the old nature as dead indeed and have the new nature within us. He goes on in the... Okay, we'll leave that there for a few minutes.
Okay, thank you.
And put the other one on here for those who are coming along. We have also been forgiven our trespasses, verse 13. Our trespasses and our sins have been forgiven. It's wonderful to realize that our sins are gone. There's another scripture that says, as far as the east is from the west, as an immeasurable distance, because you can go east and never get west. You can continue on. And it's the same way going west. And I think the Lord was using the illustration that it's an immeasurable distance that He's moved our sins away, taken them away, buried them in the depths of the sea. A story is told of a man who was always praising the Lord. And one day his brother was so fed up with him, every time he turned around saying, "Praise the Lord," he said, "I'm going to put this guy where he can't say anything like that." And he was going to have a meeting with a board meeting, and he put his brother back in a back room with an atlas. He said, well, there's nothing there that he can praise the Lord about. And in the middle of the board meeting, he heard from the back room, "Praise the Lord." And he thought, well, what on earth is he praising the Lord for back there? So afterwards he asked him, well, he says, "I found out that they have never yet plumbed the depths of the ocean. It's so deep." Now, today they have electronically. "But the depths of the ocean is so deep that no man has ever reached it." And he said, "That's where my sins are. Praise the Lord." You know, it's wonderful to realize our sins are gone, are taken away, gone and forgotten. It's hard for us to forgive and forget, but the Lord not only forgives, but He forgets. Our sins are gone. And we have been delivered not only from our sins, but from the ceremonies and ordinances of Judaism. Paul brings out that in these verses. It's interesting there in verse 14. He says, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us," that which was hard for us to do, "and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now, in order to understand just what that meant, we have to go back to the practice of that time. And it was the practice of that time in the Roman time that when a person was nailed to the cross, the sin that he'd committed, the act that he'd done that was wrong, if he was a murderer, it was put on the top of the cross, a murderer. And so when the Lord died, you'll remember that they put the King of the Jews. That was his accusation. It was nailed to the cross. But when God looks at the cross, he doesn't see that. What he sees is all the commandments. Christ completely fulfilled them, and they were nailed to the cross. And therefore, the debt's paid, and it need never be paid again. And so when we died with Christ, in reality, we're saying the debt of the commandment of God is paid for, and we stand free because Christ paid the debt. That is what it means there when it speaks of nailing it to his cross. And then he goes on to speak of the fact that the law is not dead. William Kelly has said the law is not dead, but we have died to it. And I think that's very well put. The law itself is not dead. It still stands. It's still God's measure, his standard. But we've died to the law because Christ fulfilled the law completely. And we are in Christ. Therefore, in a sense, we have fulfilled it completely in Christ. And therefore, we are not under the law anymore. And our Lord Jesus Christ triumphed over evil spirits, as we find in verse 15. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, what do you mean by making a show of it openly? Well, in that day and in some other times in history, when a person or a nation won a victory, the defeated people were paraded through town to show them, the people, that these people are defeated. I'll never forget during World War II when Corregidor fell. And the U.S. military that was captured there was paraded through the streets of the city of Manila in disgrace. The Japanese wanted to disgrace them thoroughly, so they made them parade through naked, to the disgust of the Filipinos. But you see, they were making a show of them openly. We have won the victory. They have lost, was literally what they were saying. And this is what God is saying in this verse. Christ won the victory, and they're defeated. And because they're defeated, we need never fear them anymore. They're a defeated foe, and we don't need to fear them. He goes on in verses 16 to 17 to give us the distinctions of the false teaching from 16 to 19. Are you done with this top one? Okay. We'll take that off so we can move this other one up a little bit. We find the distinctions of false teaching. First of all, the legalism. And Paul says that a Christian cannot justly be condemned or judged. Is it too high? For a Christian cannot justly be condemned or judged for not keeping the religious rites or days. Did I put that up too high? Distractions of the false teaching. I had that down too, but I read it wrong. Sorry about that. It's good to have a wife around that can keep you in tow. The distractions of false teachings. Legalism. We are no longer under the Jewish ordinances. And yet sometimes we find that in Christianity today, and sometimes even in our assemblies, we try to get back under laws and regulations. We've been set free from that. Let's not put ourselves back under it. The Jewish ordinances were a mere shadow. And certainly we don't want the shadow, we want the substance. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, so we don't need the shadow, the ordinances. And Paul goes on to say that we should, Christ is the substance, the reality. We need to be occupied with Him. Then in verses 18 and 19, he speaks of the mysticism, and we need to beware of the mysticism. There was a false humility. Notice he said, let no man beguile you, and your reward in a voluntary humility, a false humility. Literally what Paul was speaking of here, there were those that said, you know, you can't really go to God directly. You have to go through various mediums, the angels and others and maybe Christ, and finally you get to God. Certainly we have that today, don't we? There are those that tell us, well, you can't go to the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we aren't worthy to go to Him. We've got to go through somebody else to get to Christ. And Paul is condemning that here. That's a false humility. The Lord Jesus Christ has made a way right into God's presence. We don't have to go to anybody else. For there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So we don't have to go through anybody else. And they have this false humility, teaching that we can't go directly to God, that we need to go through angels instead. And that is false. And then in the latter part of that verse, he's speaking of a vision. It's not too clear in our authorized version, but as you study through the Greek in that, Paul is saying in the latter part of that verse, intruding into these things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now, those that see visions, and because of that vision, they're puffed up. I know more than you do because I've seen this great vision. And Paul says that's not right. You know, we certainly have some today who claim to have visions. There's one recently who claimed to have a vision of Christ that was very tall and told him to build a large building down in the Midwest, so the South Midwest. These are not things that God has shown. This is against the Lord. And Paul says it's false teaching. He brings it under that category. We need a moment-by-moment dependence on Christ, our head. Verse 19. Not holding the head, from whom the whole body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. You know, we have a head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as in our physical body, our head is that which directs, in many ways, our head is that which, in a sense, nourishes the whole body, so it is with Christ. And as a church, we need to realize that Christ is the head, the one that directs. He is the sustainer. Christ is the unifier, that which draws us together. Just as in the body, it's the head that holds the body together. Take the body, the head off, and you haven't got a body. I mean, it's not worth anything, is it? It's done for. And so it is with the church. We need Christ who will be the unifier. And He's the one that helps us to grow. With Christ in His proper place, we have growth, which we need. And then in the last few verses, from verse 20 to 23, we have the delusion of self-deprivation. Paul says, we've died to the ordinances of religion, verses 20 to 21. They no more have claim over us. Ordinances, ritual, and sometimes we find that these things creep in. And we have a ritual that we go through, and it must be. You say, well, what about baptism and the Lord's Supper? Well, I believe that baptism and the Lord's Supper are not so much laws to be kept as privileges to be enjoyed and followed. Not a law, but a privilege. You know, it's a wonderful privilege to come to the Lord's Supper. The moment we make it a law that we have to be there, then I think we have gotten out of God's Word. Because then it becomes more of a duty rather than a privilege and a desire. We ought to want to be there. Because it's our privilege to be in God's presence, to worship Him. And it is a privilege, not so much a ritual. And since we are not under ritual and ceremonies, why put ourselves back under it? Verse 21. Paul says, why do you subject yourself to ordinance? Touch not, taste not, handle not. And you know, we find so often that this creeps into our Christian life and experience. You don't do this, and you don't do that, and you don't do the other thing. And sometimes our Christian life and experience becomes a life of do's and don'ts, what you do and what you don't do. When it shouldn't be that way. Our Christian life and experience should be that which we're living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're living in harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ, these things are going to take care of themselves. We won't have to set up rules and regulations because we'll be pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ, wanting to live for Him. He goes on in verse 22 to further explain this. He says, these all perish after the commandments and doctrines of men. These are things that will fade away. We need to base our belief, our life, our stand on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he speaks in verse 23 of false humility and worship. It's that which is really on the surface. These things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the sanctifying of the flesh. There is a form of godliness and worship. You know, sometimes we find that form of godliness. We have a form, we have a way of doing it. But it's just a outward form. There's no reality inside. It's empty. There's self-denial and self-torture to achieve a higher state of holiness, such as offered by some of the mystic religions of the East. And there are those that follow that. They deny self. They torture their bodies in many ways, feeling that through this they will attain a closer relationship with God. And that is not so. Paul says they don't succeed in checking the indulgences of the flesh through that type of life. They don't succeed in checking the indulgences of the flesh. And then he goes on, and the Christian has died to the flesh with all its passions and lusts. Henceforth we live to the glory of God. Phillips has said, but in actual practice they do honor, not to God, but to man's own pride. When we think of these who are in their different religious aspects, they're trying to bring honor to themselves, not to God. And it's not pleasing to God. Our time is going quickly away, and we'd like to go on, but I think we better stop there tonight because we're getting, rather than go into another section for the next time we come back, we'll go on into the exalted calling of the Christian life and look at that the next time we come together, which will be 2 weeks from now. We ask you to pray for the Bible Institute at Lilloli next week, that God will bless, that God will encourage. I pray that more might see fit to come. The last figure I had, there were 8 who had signed up for full-time and 2 who were going to work part-time in the kitchen and come to some of the classes, so pray for that. We'd also ask prayer for ourselves. It's just 2 months tonight that we, in the will of the Lord, will be leaving Buffalo. We made our reservations this afternoon as far as the West Coast, and it looks like we'll leave from there afterward. We ask prayer that the Lord will guide and direct in all of these matters. Shall we just close in prayer tonight?